Habakkuk chapter 3. Habakkuk chapter 3, we come to the last part of the book of Habakkuk, and we come to this last part of the chapter. And as we find Habakkuk speaking to God in the spirit of prayer, in chapter 1, we spoke to God. God responded, and Habakkuk then again spoke to God. In chapter 2, we found God speaking to him about what was coming. And in chapter 3, we look here at the beginning again, and he says, a prayer of Habakkuk to the prophet upon Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful that we can look at this passage of scripture. And as we've gone through this book, we've hopefully been able to draw some truths out of it that this prophet of God, and though it's in a minor part of the Bible, as they call it, the minor prophets, has some great truths that are held within it. So help us to be able to glean these truths as we take this time and use it now for your honor and glory. We'll give you the praise for all these things. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we learned last week here in this first part, when he says a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet upon Shigionoth, we learned last week that it is a reference to like the Psalm of David. If you can go to Psalms chapter 7, in your Bible, you may show it if you have headings. Some Bibles have the little heading markers on it, some do not. But if you go to Psalms chapter 7, you may see, and for those of you that don't, that it is up here, the little intro to that psalm is Shigion of David, which he sang unto the Lord concerning the words of Cush the Benjamite. And again, it gives a reference to a song. And so we come to this third chapter, and as we've looked at the first couple verses, as we finish out the rest of this chapter, we will see that this is a song. He's singing this song to the Lord, and it's a reference here. And then also we're going to have three times in this passage where he's going to refer to the word Selah, which is another one used by the psalmist over 71 times in the Psalms is there the Selah used. So again, it's a song back to God. And we saw again in verse 2, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. The first request Habakkuk makes in his prayer is for God to have mercy upon the children of Israel. And remember, you go back, if you take a look back into chapter 2 and verse 4, he said, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. And we talked last week in our application on how faith is built. We found that you build your faith through the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so we know that that's where it comes from. And what we're going to see here is that he's going to strengthen his faith by going back and remembering what God has done. And he's going to reference back. Look at verse 3 now. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise, and his brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hand, and there was the hiding of his power. Before him went the pestilence, and the burning of coals went forth at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea? Thou didst ride upon thine horses and thy chariots of salvation. Thy bow was made quite naked, according to the oaths of the tribes, even thy word, Selah. Thou didst cleave the earth with rivers. The mountains saw thee, and they trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of thine arrows they went. and the shining of thy glittering spear. Thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for the salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundest the head of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation unto thy neck, Selah. Thou didst strike through with the staves the head of his villages. They came out as a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was as to devour the poor secretly. Thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses through the heap of great waters. And again, in the application last week, I shared how sometimes we need to rehearse God's word to ourselves to build our faith, to grow our faith to a place to where we can trust in God and believe in God and know how God's working and moving in our life. And sometimes it takes that constant reminder, that meditation in our mind, that telling ourselves over and over and over again to build the faith within us, to be able to trust in God. And Habakkuk here is a reaccounting. He's counting back what God has done in the past to grow his faith, that God will not only do what he said he will do, but he will also deliver the children of Israel in time from the Babylonians. Now look at verse 16. When I heard, my belly trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I may rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. When Habakkuk heard what God was going to allow, how he was going to allow these Babylonians to come and to overtake the children of Israel, he said, my belly trembled. Fear welled up within me. My lips quivered at the voice. He said, just the thought of it brought me to a place of great fear and great trembling, and a place where I began to question even. And we know that the questioning came forth because over and over again in that passage, he tried to make sense of somehow how God was going to do this. Remember, if we go back into chapter 2, he talked about in chapter 1, he said, how can you do that? How can you allow the wicked to come in and to dominate and destroy like that? How can you do that? You're a holy God. You're a righteous God. And then in chapter 2, God reminded him how he was going to allow that to happen, but the destruction would come to the Chaldeans in time. And it was not just be that they would do that, but he trembled because, again, it was well known. It was well known of the destruction that was brought forth by these people. Again, go back to chapter 1, look at verse 7. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses are swifter than the leopards and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. They shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand. And they shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap up dust and take it. So again, remember, he's remembering this, and he's saying, as I brought this back to my mind and I thought about all of the things that were going to take place, he said, I trembled within myself. Great fear came upon me because of their great destruction. How they would bring forth, and he's taking that and what he knows about the Babylonians, and he knows about the destruction that they bring forth, and he's trying to match that with the fact that it's going to come upon the children of Israel, and his heart yearns for the children of Israel. It burdens for the children of Israel. And that's the exact reason where this started from in chapter 1 when he was calling out to God and says, how long? Because he was burdened for his people, and he was burdened for his brethren and sisters, and he was wanting to see God move and work in their life. And because of this, he says, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice, the very thought of it, just hearing it come forth. And then the plain of it back in his mind brought him to that place. Then he says, rottenness entered into my bones. He knew in a short time that everything that he knew would change. All the things that were before him was about to change. and it brought him to a place where rottenness entered in his bone. He had no strength. His strength was failing within him. Couldn't even stand. He had no strength. And he said, I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up to his people, he invade them with his troops. And he's beginning to play this over in his mind over and over and over again. And his fear is beginning to well up, and his fear is growing and growing and growing because he keeps putting this through his mind and it's going over and over again. And he continues to reflect. Look at verse 17. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. So you can look at this two ways. You can look at this, number one, as he's looking at it, that this is probably what's going to happen. Because remember, when the Babylonians would come through, they would devour the land. They weren't necessarily looking for more wealth. They would take what they needed, but then they would utterly just castigate the whole area. And so here he's saying, look, there's going to come a time where these fig trees that are blossoming will not blossom. The fruits that we are able to get off the vines will not be there anymore. The oil shall fail. The field shall have no meat. Everything that I know is going to be different. And he says, I'm trying to envision it. He said, it's creating within me a failing within inside of me. But then you can also look at it that these were the sources that sustained them. And Habakkuk is accounting that even these things can fail. And he's reminding himself that even though we will be conquered and even though the items that we have taken for granted every day will fail, God will still be in control. And how important it is for us. Sometimes it's a good reminder for us that the safety that we feel in this country, the safety we feel in our jobs, the safety we feel in the materialistic excess, that it all can fail. And it all can go away. And we must trust in God. We must believe in Him. And look what he says in verse 18. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Though everything around me falls or is taken, I still have the Lord. I still have a relationship with God. I still have the ability to commune with God. And so many times in the deepest, darkest hours of our lives, we fail to remember that even though all around us may be falling apart, we have God. And that's where Job was. Job, everything outside of his wife was touched. Job still had God. Go to Psalms chapter 18. Psalms chapter 18. It is when we focus on this thought that though everything else around us goes away, we have God. It gives us the ability to have faith and trust in something more than what we can see physically or touch tangibly. It is when we focus on this thought instead of the possibilities of the failure or the confidence that we have in materialistic success that we fully have a sincere joy in our relationship with Jesus Christ. It is that time where we can trust in God and believe in God and know that God is working. Look at Psalms chapter 18, verse 1. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of the ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. And we see here as David recounts of this time when he's being hunted, he says, listen, though all these things about me, I will call upon the Lord. The sorrows of death compassed me. The floods of the ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me. The snares of death prevented me. He said, despite all that, I cried out to my God and he heard me. And in Habakkuk here, he sees all this that's going on. He was very concerned at first where the state of children of Israel were and the wickedness that was around him. A good thing. And then he hears this, that God is going to bring the Chaldeans and he's going to destroy them. And it brought all this consternation inside of him and this fear inside of him. And now he's saying, look, with all that, I will have joy. I will rejoice in the Lord. I have joy in the God of my salvation. I'm not going to allow the circumstances of life to rob me of the joy that God has given to me. Notice again in verse 2, he says, the Lord is my rock. He's sure footing. There's so many things in this world that create problems for us and troubles for us. But God is sure. He's my fortress. That's a strong place. He's my deliverer. He's the one that can carry me away to a safe place. He's my strength. And if he's your strength, then you're not dealing with your strength. You're not trusting in your strength, but you're getting strength from God. He's who we trust, who we believe in. He's the buckler. He's the shield or the protector of us. He's the horn of our salvation. The horn is what scatters and calls to arms. He's the one that can bring forth, and he's our high tower. He's our defense. Because remember, it's in chapter 2, verse 1, Habakkuk ascended up into the tower. That high place to wait on God and to believe on God and trust in God to do what he was going to do. Look at verse 19 now. Back in Habakkuk chapter 3, look at verse 19. Habakkuk now emphatically proclaims, the Lord God is my strength. Remember, just in the previous verses, he said, look, my rottenness in my bones, I can't even stand. I've got fear within me and I'm trembling. But he said, because that's all me. He says, now I'm putting my faith and trust in God, and I'm trusting in God to do what he's going to do. And now the Lord is my strength. And he will make my feet like hinds' feet. And he will make me to walk upon mine high places. To the chief singer on my stringed instrument, the hinds' feet gives reference to the swiftness of God's deliverance. God will swiftly come and bring me to a safe place. And he says he'll make me to walk upon mine high places. He will bring me above the problems. He'll bring me above the troubles and trials of this life. He'll take me to a place that's outside of that. And he will lead me forth. And then he ends that with the chief singer on my stringed instrument. You see, the fact is now he's singing to God. He has gone from chapter 1 of sorrowing to God. Now he's singing to God. And what a transformation has happened. As we finish up this end of this chapter 3 in the book of Habakkuk, we look back and we get a view kind of what's transpired. And when we look back to chapter 1, we see a different person than what we see here today as he finishes out this book. Look back to chapter 1, look at verse 2. We see Habakkuk coming to God seemingly in an accusatory manner, that God wasn't doing something that he should have been doing. Look at verse 2. O Lord, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that right raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and the judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Here we see Habakkuk coming to God with kind of a bit of an edge to him. Coming to God and basically stating that God has not done what he should have done. The law is slacked. That's your problem, God. That's the law is slacked. And judgment never goes forth, which is probably one of those situations where somebody says something and using great over-exaggeration. Surely the wicked probably did compass the righteous. And surely the wrong judgment went forth. Then God speaks to him and he tells them he's going to send the Chaldeans to overtake the children of Israel. And then we see next he goes from being kind of accusatory, to be in a state of consternation, a state of feeling of anxiety and dismay at something unexpected. When God goes on and tells him, verses 5 and down, that, hey, I'm going to send the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, they're going to march throughout the breadth of the land, they're going to possess and dwell what's not theirs. And it brings him to a place. In verse 12, he says, art thou not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them from judgment, and O mighty God, thou established them for correction, that are purer than the eyes to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devour the man that is more righteous than he? And now we see he goes for this, and now he's totally perplexed. He's like, I don't know what to know now. He's like, now you're saying you're going to bring these people, and man, it's going to be a situation, and all this is going to happen. He said, I can't figure this out. And it was really hard for him. And a synonym of consternation is distress. He's in distress. And what does he do when he gets to that point of being in total distress? Chapter 2 says, he said, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he shall say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. Notice in his tower, it's away from the world and away from the problems that he was dealing with. He's now above it all. And now he said he will watch. He's going to observe and wait. He will wait for God to answer. So God does answer. And he goes on in the latter part of that chapter and he reminds him that though the situation will get bleak, my judgment is coming to the Chaldeans in time. And Habakkuk, when he comes to realize that even though he may not understand it, it is God's plan, he yields to it. Look at chapter 3 again. Look at verse 1, a prayer of Habakkuk. And then into verse 2, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. He's like, look, okay, I yield to it. I know it's going to happen. But if it's going to happen, Lord, would you bring mercy? Would you bring mercy to the people? And this is what deepens his faith. Remember, the Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And through his interactions, we see the transformation of Habakkuk's faith. He goes from doubting to believing. He goes from sorrowing to singing. And as we look back, we see the danger of not seeing our faith in God for what it is at times. So many times we look at our faith and we see it and we fail to realize that it's faulty. Faulty means imperfect. There will be times we will have strong faith. There will be times that our faith is very weak. But we must look at it the way God sees it, and God knows that our faith is weak, faulty and weak at times. God knows that there are times where we'll be trusting in Him and trusting in Him and trusting in Him. And there'll be times we'll be doubting Him. And it's Habakkuk's faith that we can learn from and glean from. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Because we must view our faith appropriately. We must view our faith the way that God sees it. Because if not, we will get discouraged. We will begin to doubt. We will begin to question those things that God has for us. And we'll start to wonder, well, maybe there's something wrong with me. And if we're not careful, then our flesh and the devil and demons can come in and try to trick our minds into thinking something that's not really true. Because in reality, God knows that our faith is not perfect. But many times in our own lives, if we're not careful, we expect ourselves to be perfect when we have no ability to do it. It comes in our spiritual lives when the things that we don't want to do, that we continually trip us up, we'll get discouraged and finally come to play. I don't even know why I'm trying anymore. I don't even know why I'm trying. Every time I try and don't want to do this, I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. And every time I do it, I'm just giving up. Instead of looking at it the way God looks at it, God knows you're faulty. God knows you're not going to do everything right. And if you're not careful, you'll get yourself into believing that you're supposed to be perfect when there's no way that you can. God says, be ye holy, for I am holy. He wants you moving that direction. He knows you're never going to get there. Because the only one that is holy is the one that paid the sin debt for you. But look here at Matthew chapter 26. We're going to kind of see this building of faith, like in Habakkuk, kind of in Peter. Because again, when Habakkuk comes to God, he comes to God originally in chapter 1 in his own strength. And he has a lofty view of himself. He's coming, he's saying, hey, well, God, why aren't you doing this? Look here at Matthew chapter 26, verse 31. Then saith Jesus unto him, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of you, of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet I will not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. You see, if we're not careful, if we don't view faith in the right way, we go into faith with our own strength. We rely on our own strength. We believe in our own strength. We trust in our own strength. And we're set up for failure. Because it gives us a skewed view of our faith. We must learn to walk by faith and not by sight. When we fail to trust in God, it does not mean we are not worthy or rejected. And we know what happens. We know what God said was going to happen happens. We know Peter denies him three times. With one of the young ladies saying, your speech bewrayeth. Your speech tells us that you're one of them. And he denied Christ. But again, if we're not careful, when we fail in our faith, we'll be like, I've done desperate to the Lord. I can't, you know, I'm not even worthy to be used anymore. There's no worth going on. There's no worth trying. But again, that's the way we look at it. Let's look at the way God looks at it. Go over to John chapter 21 now. John chapter 21. Again, if we're not careful, we'll allow our flesh and to try to drive us to the place where it's like, well, I don't even know why you're trying anymore. But God looks at it totally different. He knew Peter was going to fail. Matter of fact, you'll tell him at one point, he'll say, hey, Peter, Satan desired to have thee may sift thee weak, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Not Peter, don't fail me. Peter, don't deny me. But I'm praying that your faith doesn't fail. Because look what happens here in John chapter 21, verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, the same Simon Peter that denied him three times, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved. Peter's perplexed. He's like, God, you know I love you. Because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith to him, feed my sheep. Peter comes in his own strength. Then he realizes his strength's not good because at the beginning of this chapter, he says, I go a-fishing. He's sorrowful because he turned on God and now he thinks, look, there's no more use because I've denied the Lord. There's no more opportunity for me to be used. And he goes back to what he did before. And that's why God asked him, do you love me more than these? Remember when I found you, you were catching fish. You love me more than these? I sure do, Lord. And now he realizes that even in his own strength that failed him, God still loved him. Go over to Acts chapter 3. When we realize that our faith is faulty, it moves us to trust in God more than ourselves. And when we realize that our faith is faulty, it helps us to grow our faith because we begin to depend on Him more and more and less on us. And here in Acts chapter 3, despite the fact in the previous chapter, we have Peter standing and preaching on the day of Pentecost. Out of all the disciples that God could have picked, He picked Peter, the one that denied Him. But look how his faith has changed. From a place where he's saying, God, though others will die, though others may go away, I won't go away. And though others will go away, I'll die with you. Now here in chapter 3, look at verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. So here's Peter, whose faith was faulty, who in his own strength believed that he could. Then when he realized that he couldn't, got in much despair. And then over time, when he realized that God still loved him despite of his faulty faith, when asked for an alms, said, I can't do anything for you, but God can. His faith has grown. And that's where we come to when we look at Habakkuk. He goes from a place to where his faith was shaken. His faith was a place to where he didn't know what to do, to a place where he was sorrowing over the destruction and all the things that were going on. And here at the end, he's saying, listen, the Lord of God is my strength. And I will rejoice in the Lord. I will join the God of my salvation. From sorrow to singing, from sadness to joy, from a place of bewilderment to a place of complete faith and trust in God. So the lack of faith is not the problem that we suffer from. The lack of faith is not it. Our problem is not viewing it in the right way. Because here in Mark chapter 9, verse 24, in the straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. This man who's brought his son who was dumb from birth, and he says, listen, nobody can heal him. And Jesus said, he said, if you believe, you can. He said, I believe, Lord, but help my unbelief. And if we understand that that's where we face our, we come to a lot of times, we'll recognize that the failure of the faith is not our problem. The faultiness of our faith is not a problem. We suffer from that. We, like Peter, have times where our faith fails. Not realizing that our faith is faulty is the problem. When we don't see our faith as faulty, it leads us to put our faith in ourselves and not trust in the Lord. The more we recognize we need God, the greater our faith will be. The more we recognize, the more we rehearse to ourselves the past things that God has done for us. The times where He's brought us through troubles and trials and tribulations. When we look back, we'll get to a point where we won't even question anymore, because we'll recognize over and over and over again. We'll look back at the hand of God moving in this part of our life, in that part of our life, in this part of our life, in that part of our life. And then when all else fails, we'll just get to the simplicity of, listen, if He can save me from all of my sin, He can deliver me. I can have faith that He can do anything else in my life. And so faith is faulty. He goes from singing, from sorrowing to singing, from unbelieving to believing, because it's faith. The importance of growing our faith and trusting and believing in God. And that comes through the Word of God. Rehearsing and reminding ourselves of all that God has done for us. Let's pray. Father, help us as we close out this book.